Got a different background today. That is a lion from the Babylonian capital. It lined one of the streets from the gate to the temple. And that kind of a profane thing to put up maybe for a Bible study, but it has its place. I'm going to begin reading this morning from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Daniel 1, 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He named Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. I'm going to be taking a break for a while after this morning's lesson. I had planned to give a completely different lesson this morning. Actually, I talked to Brother Greg about it a little bit. And I was about 60% complete with that outline, and it was really good. But then I realized those thoughts are for me. It really had a lot to do with what the Lord has set before me at this stage of my life and the viewpoint that you gain by understanding what God promises through prophecy. So, for me, not for Sunday school. I'm not saying they're not for you, but they're not for Sunday school today. If it's the Lord's will, and I expect that it is, when I resume this series, we'll be looking at some of Daniel's prophecies. And today, I'm going to start by looking at the prophet himself for a little while. Sometimes it's important to understand a little bit of where the author, now we understand the Spirit, Holy Spirit is truly the author, but where the vessel that passes the Word of God along, where that person comes from. And we want to look to the Scripture to find that out. We don't want to just speculate. One of the first things that we learn about Daniel and his companions is found there in verse 3, where it says the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. And then the chief of the eunuchs gave them new names. So what we know at the outset is that these men, Daniel and his three close companions, were eunuchs. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18, it also appears in Isaiah 39:7, word for word. But we read that Isaiah foretold this to Hezekiah. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Let's take a little bit of time and consider some thoughts from the Scripture regarding eunuchs. In Leviticus chapter 21, Leviticus 21, verses 16 through 24, we read this. We're reading instructions for the Levitical priesthood. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, 'No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect, any physical defect, may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil nor approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane, lest he debase my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them." And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. Now, if you have a certain mindset, it may be that you would read something like that and you would think it was rather arbitrary. If you have a certain mindset, you would think, that's kind of unkind. God's word is never arbitrary. God's word is never unkind. He isn't blindly bigoted. He didn't intend here to belittle those who had disfigurements or birth defects, for which they had no blame whatsoever. They were, in fact, given the earthly provisions that attached to the priesthood. You can still eat of the offerings. You'll still have those natural benefits. There are just certain things I'm not going to call upon you to do because I have my reasons. And sometimes we just have to accept God's reasons, even if he doesn't state them. Even if I don't understand them, when he does state them, I need to accept what God says. The Levitical laws were, in fact, they provided pictures. All the sacrifices that had to be without blemish, all of those sacrifices, lambs, rams, different animals, oxen, they were all to be without blemish, and they were all, in one way or another, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering for us. If I were teaching on the book of Leviticus instead of talking about prophecy, I would go through each of those, what it calls, defects and present to you some of the explanations of here is the spiritual picture that's here. Here's what's lacking spiritually in some people, whereby they are disqualified from public service. If you have some things that you haven't taken a victory over, Do not try to enter public ministry. You don't bring some flaws, an ongoing sin, to the service of God. It doesn't belong. Now, those were just pictures. It's not that those individuals were spiritually marred, but God was setting forth lessons, and the lessons needed to be set forth plainly. And so, some might choose to set their own opinion against that of God, against God's will, and still want to say, "Well, I don't know, it just seems unfair. These guys didn't do anything wrong, and yet you won't let them." Let me ask you a question. Just stop and look at your life. What if God called upon you to set forth his word or his purposes in some fashion before others? In a sense, he calls all of us to do that. But what if he called upon you to take some public place of teaching or whatever it might be? But he said, "In doing that, I'm going to make sure that you are despised by some. Your place is going to be lowly. This is a part of the process that I'm giving to you." You know, he told one of the prophets, "They're not going to listen to you. Go speak what I have to say, but they won't listen." And sure enough, what if he calls on you to take a despised or lowly place in the process of doing what he's called upon you to do? And what if he then limits what you're allowed to do? One of the things that I wanted to be was a missionary. Many of you know that because I've spoken about that fact. That was what I wanted to do. That was what I was going to do. That was my plan. I started learning a language because that was going to happen. And it was not God's will for me. So is it somehow something that you should not accept if God doesn't allow you to do something that you really wish you could do? Or if in the process certain things about you or certain things he places upon you cause you to be despised by some, would you, should you refuse God's will on that account? Or don't you think that if your heart is right, you would accept that, you would obey him, and thereby you would continue to walk in fellowship with him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm not sure that's the right chapter, but that's what I've got in my notes, verses 27 through 29. Well, let's see. There we go. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God picks up those things that are of no account. I'm not going to try to describe to you what I was when God picked me up and turned me around, confirmed that he had a call on my life and began to do a work in me and began to use me. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, I will say that in that day, because of the way that society was, a woman who could not bear children was sort of looked down on. You can see that in scriptures. You can see that in 1 Samuel, for example. You can see it in the account of Leah. And for a man also, not to be able to father children, that put you in a very lowly place. And people, you know, no fault of these men that they were made eunuchs. It was done to humiliate. It was done also because they imagined that eunuchs would have less ambition and be more obedient. But they would be looked down on. God chose Daniel for the place that he gave him. He chose him. And in my view, he made him one of the greatest prophets that you see in Scripture. We read also in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5, "Do not let the son of the foreigner," the Jews certainly looked down on those who were not Jews, "who has joined himself to the Lord." Now there's a condition here. It's not just foreigners are okay. He's talking about the blessings that come from joining yourself to the Lord. Don't let those foreigners speak saying, "The Lord has utterly separated me from his people." Nor let the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree, no fruit from my life. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What if Daniel's life had gone differently? What if he had never been taken away from the land of promise? What if he'd just gone on the way his life looked like it would go on? What if he'd had many children and he'd seen his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren? Today, if that was all he had, no one on earth would remember him. And it's questionable whether or not he would have had a prophetic heritage to pass on to us. So God chose a man who was considered by some to be less than a man, and again gave him a place as a great prophet. Now, I'm going to express a personal viewpoint. My viewpoint, from my experience, was that without an understanding of Daniel's prophecies, there are a lot of other prophecies that would have remained closed to me. Learning the book of Daniel opened up so much by the way of prophecy. Now, God can overrule. God can do things how he will, but that was my experience. So God put him in a great place. Let's look a little further at Daniel's circumstances. We know almost nothing about his life before he arrived in Babylon. And I'm going to give you a strong suggestion, as those who I trust have a desire to know the Word of God, do His will. If there are things regarding the Scripture, certain teachings that are not told, certain things that are going to happen, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We know we shall be like Him. We still don't know what we shall be. If things aren't recorded in the Scripture, leave those things alone. If God wanted you to know them, don't you think He would have told you? And if He decided this isn't necessary, what possible benefit might I gain from trying to fill in the gaps? Our maybes, possiblys, probably, perhaps. Does that have any place in the Word of God, in dealing with the Word of God? I will just say, imagination and speculation are fine for the History Channel, okay? And I thought the History Channel was going to be something good when it first came out, but it's all, this may have been, perhaps. I don't care about perhaps. Those things don't have any place, certainly, in the things of God. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the beginning of that verse, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. They belong to Him. If He hasn't chosen to share them, they belong to Him. I have a car out there. If I choose to loan it to you, that's okay. If you decide you want to take a ride in it and I don't know about it, you've just stolen my car. You've just committed a crime. The secret things belong to our God. The things He doesn't tell are His, but those things which are revealed, those things He does say, belong to us and to our children forever. What we do know of the background and the natural aspects of Daniel and his friends are found in Daniel 1:3 and the beginning of verse 4. I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. I think it gives it a little more clearly. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility. So we know, first of all, that these young men were not from a lower class family. They came from a higher up family. Why? Why did God put them in this position? God knew those that would be selected for the place He wanted these men in. Youths without blemish, of good appearance, so they weren't ugly. Skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning. They were moderately educated, at least in terms of that day. They weren't unintelligent and competent to stand in the king's palace. Verse 6 also tells us they were of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you want to know everything possible that you can know about Daniel and his friends, that is it. Ain't no more. So again, God showed us that, and that belongs to us, and there are things that we can learn from that. But what was Nebuchadnezzar's plan for them? Why did he select these young men? In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. That was his purpose. What did that mean? Did it make things difficult for them in some way? Yes, it did, I believe. Or it could have. If you know the story of Daniel chapter 1, you know that Daniel, his three close friends, chose to obey God's dietary laws. Now, those dietary laws were all symbolic. Again, there were spiritual pictures embodied in those things. But whatever they were a part of God's word. They were God's order for that day. They were a part of the covenant that He made with Israel. And so when they decided they would not defile themselves with the king's delicacies, they were saying, and it put their lives at risk to a certain degree. They were saying, we're not going to do what this king says just because he says it. We're going to obey our God. And God blessed them in that. Disobedience defiles. Obedience brings blessing. What was their royal education about? Again, many of you know the answer to that. Its purpose, Daniel chapter 1 verse 20 says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, this is what they were teaching them, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, many of you know I'm getting ready to go back to college, and I'll wind up with an English major. You know, the Lord gave me the liberty to go back, and I prayed a lot about it. He didn't say, go back, and you will graduate. I don't know if I will or not. But if I do, I'll be an English major, one of the most unemployable degrees that you can have. But, you know, that's the way it'll be. They must have made really good grades. They were classed with the magician astrologers. They must have known all about magic and astrology when they got out of school, don't you think? Because they were 10 times better. They must have made really good grades. Graduated magna cum laude. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, I won't go there, but you will see there that they were classed and looked upon and were a part of that group that were called magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers. That was their identity imposed upon them. That was how people viewed them. Years ago, I was at a convention, and a man got up and started to preach. And he had developed a hobby horse against public education, public schools. Not going to say anything other than just to quote what this foolish man said. If you send your children to public schools, you're turning them over to the Antichrist. Now, I didn't make a scene. I was not impolite. I just quietly got up and left the building. I didn't want to hear anymore. I didn't want this guy to wind my stem, because it would have wound my stem. That was it. Now, we considered sending Joel to a Christian school, because at that time there was busing, and he would have been bused all the way downtown, a half an hour at least, each way, to and from school once he reached, was it third grade, I think? I don't remember. Anyway, it turned out that that was the point where we moved close to the next door to the church building in the old place, and we sent him to public school. I feel like you as a parent or as a future parent need to be led of the Lord. If you feel led to send your kids to a Christian school, understand there are dangers there too. You can let your guard down when you're around Christian religious people who may have weird ideas. So there's dangers there too. You may feel led just to send them to public school. Whatever you feel led to do, do what you feel led to do. But my point is, well, how did it... He protects his own wherever they are, if there's prayer and faith involved. How did it turn out for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as they went through this heathen, superstitious, ungodly, idolatrous training? Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge. God gave them knowledge. I truly believe if I do manage to graduate, I'm old. I still have some brain fog from recently having COVID and influenza A. I feel like if I manage to get through it, it will be God. I truly do. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, if you did not know the story, if you didn't understand the scriptures that are set forth about Daniel and his friends, if all you saw was these men are pretty much isolated from any godly fellowship. There's Daniel and his three friends. All the other young men apparently just weren't wrong with it. Boy, these pork chops are good. You mean I've lived my life without bacon? You know, isolated in a bad situation. And being taught that stuff. How would you think that would turn out for them? Being exposed to vile teachings, things that God would totally reject, disapprove of, how do you think it would turn out for them? And you might think it would turn out very badly indeed. But again, God overrules where people seek him, where they lay hold of his word, where they trust in him, where they obey him. God overrules, he blesses, he uses. What's the lesson in there for us? Well, in James 1:5, we have a promise. A promise that God will give spiritual wisdom. He may not make you wise in the ways of the world, but he will give you spiritual wisdom if you ask with a heart that is truly committed. not just a small measured amount, liberally, abundantly, bountifully. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He's not going to scold you for not knowing, and it will be given to him. Even if your circumstances in some ways are not ideal, even if a lot of things would seem to go against you, I will say that if you individually, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a group, but there comes the point where it's you and God. If you individually will commit yourself to God's will, if you individually will let God develop in you a desire to know what he would tell you, he will open his truth to us, including prophecy. Overnight? No. God revealed things to Daniel piece by piece, here a little, there a little. Throughout his life, he seemed to be learning more, seeing more, sometimes through study, sometimes by revelation. But what God has promised, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It will be given. What God has promised, he will do. I thought of a couple of lines from an old song. I promise not to sing it for you, but it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Look to God, ask him, and he will give you the understanding that you desire. May the Lord bless you.